الحمد لله وكفى والسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والذين جاهدوا فينا لنهدينهم سبلنا سبحان ربك رب العزة أما يصفون والسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. A few weeks back, I was sitting with a brother who was who had rented a car, and we were driving from here back to my place. And in his car, he was from a foreign country. He'd come from, actually, no, that's not really a foreign country, but the UK. I don't know if you consider that a foreign country. But anyway, he had come from the UK, and he had purchased this GPS system in his car because he thought it would be more convenient if he had that, given that he doesn't know the roads around in this area. So I had never actually seen this machine before, but when we sat down in the car, I saw that computer in his car, and I said, well, how does this thing work? He said, well, you just type in the address of where you want to go, and then it tells you exactly where you have to turn. It tells you when you need to watch out. A few blocks before you have to turn, it tells you the turn's coming up. It tells you which way to turn. It tells you how many miles are left before you have to turn. Step by step, it guides you exactly to the place where you want to go. So I said, well, okay, let me just see how this thing works. It sounds interesting. So he said, okay, what's your address? He typed in my address. He typed in my zip code. And then I didn't say one word. He just followed that. And he was so relaxed. He was talking to me. Now, usually, even if somebody gives you directions, you're very stressed. You know, is it this light or is it coming up? Is it the next light? He was just totally relaxed. He wasn't worried at all. Whenever that thing beeped, then he knew that he needed to look at the screen, and the screen said, okay, you know, like 0.1 mile, make a left turn, or whatever it is. So all of a sudden, he would make a left turn. He would just keep talking to me without any worry, without any concern. He would make another turn, and he got right in front of my building. I was very impressed, actually. So I asked him, does this thing ever make any mistake? And is it always so correct that you just end up wherever, you just type in the address, and you end up there? He said, well, if it makes a mistake, it's usually blatantly obvious. Like, it'll say make a left turn, and there'll be like a lake on your left-hand side. You're obviously not going to make a left turn. So in that case, you're not going to make a left turn because obviously it's telling you something wrong, right? So anyway, by the time we got to my place, I said, SubhanAllah, this machine puts you at such... I said, so how much is this machine? So he said, okay, well, you pay $15 extra and you get this in your rental car. So I said, well, for $15, it's very relaxing. He said, yeah, that's exactly why I use it. It's so relaxing. You don't have to worry about anything. You just pay this $15. Every time I have to go somewhere, I just type in the address, and it's so comforting. You don't have to worry. I said, you know, SubhanAllah, this thing reminds me exactly of what it means to have a teacher or to have a sheikh. That's what was going through my mind when we were done with the interaction with that machine. Because when you think about it, I mean, you have this address where you want to reach, right? And it's called Jannah. And then it's so confusing exactly how to get there. Sometimes somebody says one thing, another person says another thing. You hear so many different stories. You wonder in your own life, should I be doing this? Should I be doing that? It's so confusing, right? It's like there's so many options. It's as if you're traveling down this path. There's all these turns. There's all these forks in the road. There's all these choices. You don't know exactly what to do. But when you have someone that's experienced, who has been there, and who can explain to you, okay, you need to make a left turn here. Okay, don't worry, it's going to be a while before you need to make a right turn. Just relax. So you just relax, and then when it's time to make a right turn, they tell you you need to make a right turn here. That's exactly what a sheikh provides. And the reason, now the GPS system, the reason why it works is because it has experience, right? All these programmers who understand, who have experience with maps, they program this thing, and then it tells it, with that experience, it makes its decisions. Same thing with a sheikh. It's based on the exact same experience. Now, a sheikh has the experience that, one, they train themselves under a teacher. So they spent so many years training under a teacher. For example, one time I asked Sheikh Zulfikar, how many years did it take you to finish your lessons? He said it took 20 years. He said, in 10 years, I finished 90% of my lessons. And in the next 10 years, I spent finishing the last 10% of my lessons. So you can imagine how intricate the training is. 20 years. I mean, that's not a joke. In 4 years, you become a physician. In 3 years, you can finish residency. I don't know anything that takes 20 years of training. I don't know of anything that takes that long. But, I mean, your training is such that 20 years you get trained in Suluk, and subhanAllah, you can just imagine the experience that goes into that 20 years. Now, that teacher who's teaching the student over that 20 years, that teacher is providing years and years of experience, right? Now, his teacher, how many thousands or hundreds of thousands of people did he train, right? And then similarly, when Sheikh Zulfikar comes and trains people, or when you spend time with him, one, he's got his own training, right? So he's reflecting on his own 20 years of experience. Now, how many more years has it been? And number two, then he's got all of these students from all of these cultures and all of these places and all of these different backgrounds. Some are ulama, some are not ulama, some are huffaz, some are professionals, etc. He's got all these other people that he trains as well, and then he's got the experience of individually training those people over how many collective years. I mean, it's got to be millions of collective years when you add it all together and you add up the number of people. So, subhanAllah, that training then creates a roadmap in his mind, right? In his mind, it develops this roadmap that you need to make a turn here. With this type of student, you need to turn them here. With this type of student, you need to bend them here. So he knows exactly how to handle each individual, and every individual is handled differently. It's very unique, actually, how the whole system works. Every individual is handled differently. The ulama are treated very differently than the average person, than the huffaz, than the professionals, than the government officials who come. I mean, I've seen these interactions on varying levels, and it's very, very unique to see how every individual is treated differently. But the beauty of it is that you just get to relax. Now, then you can argue that you can say, well, experience can be wrong, right? And of course, experience is experience, and Qur'an and Hadith is Qur'an and Hadith. You can never equate the two. Experience has its limits. Qur'an and Hadith is actually the definer of the path. So once in a while, let's just say human beings make mistakes, right? So let's say once in a while your teacher does make a mistake. Those mistakes are usually as obvious as exactly what the GPS does. It tells you to make a left turn, but you know you can't make a left turn because there's a lake there. So that's exactly the time. When he told me that, that's exactly what I was thinking about. Because that's how it works with the teacher as well. Usually, based on their experience, they're going to be right. Once in a while, they'll be wrong, but it'll be obvious that they're wrong. You'll know from your own life. Either you didn't give all the information that needed to be given, or the teacher just gave, once in a while, gives you advice that maybe was not particular to your situation, etc. But anyway, what it really allows you to do is to relax as you go down that path. So you're not confused, you're not always worrying, you're not wondering, do I need to make a turn here, do I need to make a turn there? You just simply just explain your situation and then you're told what to do, and it's just so relaxing. Now, I was in Michigan just a few hours ago, and two brothers came up to me. One brother came up to me and he said, I want to go and study, where should I study? So I started explaining to him where he should study, and then the second brother came up to me and he said, I want to go study, where should I study? But the second brother, he also added a caveat, and he said, well, I'm thinking about studying in this particular place because my sheikh lives there. So then I said, wait a minute, stop right there. You should not be asking me this question. No matter what advice I give you, it won't be appropriate for you. You have to go and ask your sheikh that question because you've created this relationship with your teacher. So don't make that mistake of asking me that question, because if I tell you something that's going to be contradicting to what he told you, it's going to create contradiction in your mind. And that contradiction, it'll take you 6 months to resolve it. So what's the benefit? So he said, no, I'm just asking the question. I said, you don't even need to just ask the question. You just need to go and ask him. And he'll tell you what. He'll tell you what. And he'll tell you what you need to do. And I said, I'll give you my own example. When Sheikh Zulfikar told me to go and study in Islamabad, I had already made plans to go and study in India. That's where I wanted to study. So I had already made plans in my mind that I want to study in India. I had already psychologically decided that I was going to study in India. I had already recognized that there was going to be these hardships in India. I had already decided I was going to be there. And in fact, I researched it and researched it and researched it, and that was my experience, and that was what I came up with. So when I told him that I want to go study, he said, you're going to go to Islamabad. So I just said yes, but in my heart, I didn't want to go. I mean, I had to say yes. You don't have a choice, really, because it's your teacher. He's telling you where to go. I didn't want to go there. So in the beginning, I said yes. And then a few months later, it kept eating at me. So I called him back and I said, you know, I talked to all these people. They said that school is not really good. All these people, I talked to a brother who went there. He said the school is not good. what am I going to really do in Islamabad? Maybe I should go to Lucknow. He gave me a rocking like I'll never forget. And actually, he hasn't rocked me like that before, and he hasn't before that, and he hasn't rocked me like that after that. But he just said, "We made a decision, didn't we? I'm telling you what's best for you, didn't I?" And then I said, and I was just scared. My heart started beating. I just said, "Gee, gee, Hazrat, whatever, you know, that's fine." I hung up the phone. So I just said, "Okay, that's it. I'm going to Islamabad. I don't have much of a choice." Anyway, when I ended up in Islamabad, I still remember the first day I arrived there. First of all, they told me that it was a Switzerland of Pakistan, of the south, you know, like southeast Asia. It's not Switzerland. There's no way that you call that Switzerland. Because right when we landed, I saw all these animals. I'm thinking Switzerland. I'm going to see Switzerland. And right when we landed, I saw all these animals walking around. That was just an utter shock. I said, where did that end up? He told me it's going to be Switzerland. All these people told me it's going to be like the Switzerland of Southeast Asia. This is not Switzerland. So anyway, I was just already shocked by where I had ended up. So then I sit there, and I'm with one of Sheikh Zulfikar's khulafa, and he goes, "You know, you're not going to study in the madrasa." So I said, "I'm not." He said, "No, I have something better for you." I said, "What do you have?" He said, "I just bought this computer, and there's this such a beautiful program called the Alim. I'm going to teach you from this." I looked at him, I said, "You're going to teach me from that? I could have done that at home. What is this Alim program?" He was so impressed by this Alim program that he had just seen for the first time. He said, "You can type in any narrator and it tells you all about them. You can search any ayah, you can search any hadith. So we don't need to put you in madrasa. I'm going to sit with you and we're going to go over this program together over the next 2 years. You'll learn everything you need to learn." So I was quiet. I thought, you know, I better not say anything because I already got rocked one time, but this isn't going to work. I have to explain slowly. I'm going to have to explain this. So anyway, he then says, "Okay, I'll be back," right? And he puts me in this room, corner room upstairs in his house. And he says, "I'll be back." So I'm sitting in his room, and I'm waiting. 24 hours pass. And all of a sudden, he shows up 24 hours later. And I'm thinking, you were going to be back? This is what... And I thought, oh, well, maybe... Then in the back of my mind, I thought, oh, Sheikh Zulfikar probably just wants me to sit in this room and do dhikr all day. So this is probably part of my training. I just better be quiet. Literally, every day went like that. They would just knock on the door. Some sister from I don't know where, they had a girl's madrasa in the basement. She would just come, slide food under my door. I would just eat. When I was done, she would slide the food back out, just like prison, basically. Once in a while, every 24 hours, he would show up. And I thought, oh, this is part of my training. You know, I don't have any choice. Anyway, I benefited from that tremendously. So then all of a sudden, we go to the madrasa where I'm supposed to be studying. And we sit down in the madrasa. And they tell me that, we have to make up your classes. So they have, you know, grades 1 through 8, and each grade has different books. So anyway, I sit there, and Sheikh Zulfikar gave me a list of books that I'm supposed to read. So we open up that list, and all the teachers are like, "No, there's no way. There's no way you can handle these books. You don't even speak proper Urdu. You can barely understand what we're telling you. How are you going to read these books? These are the hardest books in every single subject. There's no way you can do these books." So then I started looking at them, and I'm thinking, okay, now this is getting really confusing. So anyway, I register for those books, and there's 40 teachers in that madrasa. The first day of class, I go to 6 of my classes. Of my 6 classes, the same teacher is teaching 4 of them. Okay? Then I'm thinking, this is the worst now. Now I have the same teacher. He's going to teach me 4 classes. If he gets sick one day, what's going to happen? I'm going to totally be messed up. It's too dependent on one person. There's 40 teachers. They should be more diversified. I'm taking all these hard books. I've been sitting in this room for 24 hours every day. This food is coming in and out of the door. This is not going to work. So anyway, I was just quiet the whole time. Then the first day of class starts. So I sit in the first day of class, or the second day of class. I'm going to every room. I have the same teacher, even the teacher himself. He's like, "Why are you in all of my classes, you know? What are you doing following me around? You should have different teachers." Anyway, I didn't say anything. 1 week into it, I found out that the teacher who was teaching me all 4 of those books, those 4 books that I was studying, was the highest ranked teacher in all of Pakistan. He had just moved a few months back to Islamabad, and he had just started teaching in that madrasa. All right? His name was Mufti Muhammad Amin. So he taught me 4 books. One of the books he taught me, he had written the only Urdu sharah ever written of that book, Sharh Jami, which is one of... The book is so hard, this book, Sharh Jami, is so hard that when I told Sheikh Muhammad Al-Yaqubi that I was going to study that book, He said, my father used to teach that book. My father, not him. My father used to teach that book. They only taught 10 pages in their madrasa, and the students could not even understand those 10 pages, so they eliminated that book in Damascus. And Deoband has also eliminated that book because it's too complex. So that teacher actually ended up teaching me half of that, 100 pages of that book, and he had written the only sharah. He had been teaching that book for 30 years, believe it or not. So the first year he taught me the majority of my books. And the other two books that I was studying were with the number two and number three teachers, both of who were the students of that teacher from Pakistan, both of who came that same year with him. So it just worked out that way. Then, I mean, it took me that much time. Halfway through the year was when I finally realized that you just have to surrender. You know, you can't, you want to make the map and you want to figure out where you're going to go and you want to draw out all your little plans. Finally, after 6 months of that, of going, doing this back and forth, that was when I finally learned that, okay, I just need to surrender. Now, during that year, then the question of where I was going to study hadith came up. And I didn't want to study hadith in that madrasa because the teacher who was teaching hadith, he wasn't as good as I wanted the teacher to be. So anyway, at the very end of that year, he decided that he wasn't going to be teaching in the madrasa anymore. And they made Sheikh Amin, my teacher, they made him, Sheikh Muhammad Amin, they made him the teacher of Dora Hadith. And then, because they didn't have a backup teacher, they gave him Bukhari and Tirmidhi, which are the two main books in all of that year. So he taught me both of those books as well. So I ended up studying 6 books under him. So subhanAllah, I mean, what I thought was going to turn into this horrible situation, actually, he was the best teacher for me. I can tell you right now, when I used to sit in his classes, whatever it was, when we were studying fiqh with him, I thought there was no better teacher that could teach me unless Imam Abu Hanifa were to come himself and teach me. That's how I used to feel in his class. Then we used to study hadith. I used to think the only person that could teach me better than him is Imam Bukhari himself. That's how much I felt that he was just a great teacher. And subhanAllah, the energy he used to bring in his teaching. I mean, literally, I feel sometimes like he's just talking through me. You know, he used to bring so much energy. I mean, I still remember he was very funny too. You know, we used to sit in the class. I mean, the classroom was like this. Not even. Like this, you know, from here. And there used to be almost 100 people in that classroom. We were piled on top of each other. We used to cook in that classroom. Literally. We used to cook in that classroom. So, I mean, you guys won't understand it because you have to understand the circumstance. But there was one fan in the whole classroom. And that fan was right in the middle of the room, and it was furthest away from the teacher. Anyway, I had the habit that I like to sit right next to the teacher, because Sheikh Zulfikar tells us that the person who sits directly in front of the teacher, they get two benefits. One is they get the fez of the teacher's words, and two, they get the fez of the teacher's attention. Because the teacher tends to pick one person. Anyway, you'll learn this when you give talks or when you start teaching. You tend to focus on one person who you see is very interested, and then you try to talk to that person and ignore the rest of the crowd because sometimes people are sleeping and this and that. So it's very hard to speak unless the whole crowd is into it, or you try to scan and pick those faces that are into it and then you focus on them so that you can keep yourself into the talk. Otherwise, it's very difficult. Anyway, this fan used to be right in front of the teacher, right? So this very, very heavy-set brother used to sit in front of that fan. And he used to sit in front of that fan. And about the third or fourth class, he would sleep constantly in the middle of his class. Now, the teacher, he was focusing on that person, right? Because he's directly in his line of sight. And he wants to focus on this teacher. One day he got really upset. And, you know, they just always call each other khabis when they get upset. He says, khabis, stand up. So they made him stand up. He said, if you sit under that fan again, I'll take off all your clothes and put you back down in front of that fan. But the way he said it, he was so upset with him because he's like, I'm focusing on you and you're sleeping, you're putting me asleep, the whole class is falling asleep because of you. I'm going to take off all your clothes and put you back under the fan next time if you sit there. So then he used to sit in the way back corner. But anyway, I mean, he was like that, you know. I mean, he was just so into that he couldn't accept any of it. Now, if you're from the madrasa, then you can understand another story. One time, the very last day, all right, we studied this book, which was so hard. It's called I don't even remember the name. Huh? It's by Taftazani. What is the name of that book? Shar al-Tahzib, which is a logic book. All right? So anyway, I'll just give you one example of how confusing this book is. Very, very first line, he says, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. In the middle of the khutbah, you know you're giving a khutbah, so you should finish the khutbah, right? He says, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. He cuts the khutbah and he says, Fakayfa Tawfiq. And he puts a period. There's no period actually in the book. Fakayfa Tawfiq. And then the khutbah continues. Now, so you're sitting there and you're reading the first day, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, Fakayf al-Tawfiq. So what Fakayf al-Tawfiq means, well, how is this possible? This makes no sense, basically. So then you have to go into the explanation, and the explanation is that in some hadith, the Prophet ﷺ says that those things which are begun with Bismillah, if they're not begun with Bismillah, well, for example, Kullu amrin dhi balin lam yubda' bi ismillahi ta'ala fa huwa aqta'. Alright? Every single matter of importance that's not begun with Bismillah, it's cut off from the mercy of Allah. And another hadith, Kullu amrin dhi balin lam yubda' bi hamdillahi fa huwa aqta'. In other hadith, you find that every important matter that's not begun with the Alhamdulillah is cut off. Right? So he said, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, Fakayf al-Tawfiq. How can you begin with one if you can't begin with both? You have to pick one or the other. So no matter what, I'm cut off. So we're totally messed up right from the beginning. Fakayf al-Tawfiq. This isn't making any sense. I mean, he's playing with logic even in the middle of the khutbah, before he even begins the book. And then he takes you on this crazy ride. Right? 100 pages. And you just don't know what he's talking about. I mean, he uses all these weird terms. You know, he says like the weird the animal with the unique jaw. Okay? The animal with the unique jaw, what animal are you talking about that has a unique jaw? It took me so long to figure out, and the teacher finally explained, all animals, they move their lower jaw, but the crocodile or the alligator, he moves his upper jaw, you know? So you have to figure out, he never tells you what he wants you to understand, he gives you all these roundabout ways, because he's trying to train your mind. Anyway, at the very end of this book, now, most of us had no idea what was going on. I mean, I figured out here and there what was going on. It was a very difficult book to comprehend, it was very, very hard. Very last day, he says, no, it's like 3 days left in the class. He says, he asked all the students, okay, how many of you think we should just shut this book and forget about it, right? Because we don't know what's going on. I don't know what's going on. You don't know what's going on. So let's just finish. Why don't we just kill this goat now? This poor goat, we've been slaughtering it for 1 year. We can just kill it now and finish it. So you, whoever wants to be honest with me, Kare Oja, stand up, okay? Everybody stood up. Everybody stood up. I stood up too. He turns to me, he goes, Dr. Saab, ap mustasnaya. So he said, okay, you're exempted, Dr. Saab, sit back down. So I sat back down. Then he stood up, pulled out a big stick. He goes, Khabiso, you wasted my whole year. All of the students put their hand out and just whoosh, whoosh, whoosh. One by one, all of them got whacked on their hand and he set them all back down. And he said, you wasted my whole year and I knew you were wasting my whole year. And this finally, this is the dalil to my da'wah that you wasted my whole year. And everybody was like, oh man. You know? It was just funny. I mean, that's how the madrasa was. It was just so innocent, you know. I mean, they couldn't take the book. Even the best student in the class, by the way, he even stood up, which was very unique. That student was very unique, Muhammad Tayyib, actually. One day in the exam, we were writing the exam for Shari' Usul al-Fiqh. And on Usul al-Fiqh exam, when the questions were asked, he quoted the book. Literally, he wrote the whole section in Arabic from the book, from his memory, and then gave the explication. So like the question was asked, he said, قال المصنف, the Musannif said, and then he wrote the whole book, pages and pages and pages in Arabic, and then after that, then he said, وقال الأستاذ. And then he wrote back exactly what the teacher said in response to those lines. He memorized the whole book from cover to cover, which is a 100-page book in Arabic. I was very impressed by him, mashallah. He was a very, very unique student. Even he stood up that day, which really reminded. And actually, another interesting thing was the very first day I got into the madrasa. I mean, there were 100 kids, and I couldn't figure out, you know, who should I go to for help? Who shouldn't I go to for help? So I just asked everybody, who's the number one student in the class? Who's the number two student in the class, and who's the number three student of the class? And I found those three students, and I just kept company with them. And subhanAllah, just keeping their company, I was able to gain so much. Just by taking their company. Every break, every time we had a moment off, I found one of those three students, and I would sit with them. And that goes to show you, I mean, if you select out the people who are already at the foremost, that's how you bring yourself up very, very rapidly. So I also learned that lesson very, very quickly in the very, very beginning of that experience, that you've got to find the best people you can and spend time in their company, and that's how you progress. So subhanAllah, basically all of this was beginning or stemming from the point that sometimes when you use experience, the experience can provide you with some benefit that you may not be able to understand. And the best of that is to sit down and just take this GPS example. You know where you want to go, and you want to get there, and so you just take the experience of a qualified teacher, and you'll get there. In fact, I mean, it even comes in our books that if you go to a bad teacher with sincerity, Allah will open up your mind and give you certain information that you may not have received any other way. And I can testify from my own life that there were some bad teachers that I had. They weren't bad, but they just weren't up to the mark in explaining certain things to me. And while I would be reviewing, the answer would just pop up in my mind. And I would wonder where it would come from, and I would recognize that it's just from the tawfiq of that interaction. The fact that I went to that teacher, that I asked that teacher for assistance, even though I knew that perhaps they would not be able to answer. So anyway, this deen is the same way. We have a goal, and we need to get there. And we have a path that's already been tread. That path was initially laid down by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He very clearly defined when you don't need to move to the left, when you don't need to move to the right. And then we have generations of mashayikh who not only walked that path, but they dragged 100,000 students or 1 million students or 1,000 students or 100,000 students across that path as well. So they're very, very familiar. They know the secrets. They know where shaitan is hiding. They know where the dark spots are. They know where the quicksand is. They know where the pits lie. They know where you need to take a break, and they know where you need to speed up your pace. So take advantage of it. Take advantage of those people who have walked that path. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us a tawfiq to keep the company of such people. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.